We turn in Holy Scripture this evening to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Especially in light of the first part of that chapter, that we turn our attention to the Heidelberg Catechism this evening in Lord's Day 26. Lord's Day 26, questions and answers 69 through 71. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. What is it to be washed with the blood and Spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Where has Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and Spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." This promise is also repeated where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sin. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, 3 weeks ago we began our consideration of the means of grace. We recognize, of course, that ultimately all things are means of grace to the Christian because God uses all things for our salvation. But the means of grace instituted in the church to be observed and exercised by the church are two, namely, the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments, the administration of the sacraments, the chief means of grace, as we demonstrated from Scripture and as is our own experience, is the preaching of the gospel. So important is that preaching, says Paul in Romans 10, that without preaching, there can be no spiritual life. And while it's possible to consider preaching from a broader perspective than just the pulpit ministry of the church, the point is Christ speaks through his called and ordained servants, and he speaks to us the words of salvation. You and I who love Christ long to hear his voice, thrive on that voice and receive life and direction from that voice. That's why if we are well spiritually, we are in the house of God whenever the word is preached, twice on the Lord's Day and during special services occasionally. But as a special means of grace, God has also instituted the sacraments, which are two, namely baptism and the Lord's Supper. The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals. They are holy because God has set apart the sacraments from all other signs and seals. They are very specific and particular. The sacraments are signs that mark the church as belonging to Christ and confessing his name. That's why, by the way, the proper and spiritual administration of the sacrament of the Lord's of the sacraments is so important. Improperly to administer the sacrament of baptism or the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is to profane and blaspheme the name of Christ in the sacrament. That's why the form for the Lord's Supper, for example, sets before us in such depth the true significance and proper rules for administering and partaking of the sacrament. And that's also why in the form for baptism, we are admonished against using baptism merely out of custom or superstition. Today I call your attention to the sacrament of baptism. We notice, first of all, its divine institution. Secondly, its scriptural meaning. And finally, its practical significance. The sacrament of holy baptism was instituted by Christ. And although we take that for granted, having grown up in the church, That institution is important because apart from Christ instituting that sacrament, we have no authority to baptize. We can't simply baptize our children, or adults for that matter. We can wash our children. We can submerge our infants into their little tubs of water. But that's not baptism. There is symbolism in cleansing, in cleaning. That's true. But that's not a sign and seal. That's not the sacrament. We have no authority to baptize. If God does not give us the privilege and the power and the authority to administer the sacrament of holy baptism, there is no baptism in the church. That's also why we have to call attention to the Word of God each and every time the sacrament is administered. Furthermore, it's necessary to emphasize the institution of holy baptism because there are those who despise water baptism in our day. In increasing numbers today, there are those who say water baptism means nothing. We want baptism of the Holy Spirit. And those ideas are spreading even through Reformed circles. Partially, that's because of the appalling ignorance of the truth, which ignorance is followed by departure into after every wind of doctrine. Partially, that's because of the tremendous influence of heresy, heretical thought concerning the person and work of the Holy Spirit. But more specifically, we may say that the departure from the biblical truth of baptism in the Reformed church world is because baptism has become, in the minds of many, mere custom or superstition. They aren't taught the meaning of baptism. They don't hear the significance of baptism. And so viewing baptism as mere tradition, they figure it must be cast out with traditions. We have to understand clearly that baptism was instituted by Christ as a sacrament to be administered in his church. It was appointed a sacrament as a sign and seal of something. Sign and seal itself is not something new. Circumcision was also a sign and seal with the same significance, the same wonderful significance as baptism. The sign of circumcision looked forward to the death of Christ. The bloody form of that sign was proper to the Old Testament because the blood of Christ had not yet been shed. But circumcision, as we read in Romans 4, verse 11, was a seal of the righteousness which is by faith. Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness which of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. It was a sign and seal, the form of which was fitting to the types and shadows of the Old Testament. That circumcision was a seal means that it was a token of God's authority. God gave his authority to that sign of circumcision, testifying in that sign that he who believed in the Old Testament received that sign as a seal of his righteousness. But in the very moment of transition, if you will, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, baptism was begun. John the Baptist baptized. He didn't do that on his own whim. You read in John 1, verse 33, that God himself sent John to baptize with water, pointing him also to the truth that Christ himself would fulfill the meaning of that baptism. It was the time of transition. John the Baptist baptized those who had already been circumcised. during that central period in history, the history of God's church, God's people received the mark of both signs, the Old Testament sign of circumcision and the New Testament sign of baptism. Christ himself received both those signs. And by that fact is given testimony that Christ, as the head of his church, is the fulfillment of the Old Testament type. That's the significance of the fact that Jesus was both circumcised and baptized. He's the head of his people. In him is all righteousness, the forgiveness of sins, all the blessings of salvation. He would fulfill the meaning of the Old Testament sign of circumcision, and in him would be seen the full meaning and significance of the New Testament sign of water baptism. Then, after his death and resurrection, and while he was preparing to leave his disciples, Jesus gave the command, as recorded in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." That's Christ's injunction to his apostles, to his church. If baptism was merely an institution of men, then it's true, it has no value. It must be rejected. But because baptism has been instituted by God himself through Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord, it is of supreme value and importance and may not be rejected by us nor stripped of its significance. It is, don't forget, a means of grace. In the institution of baptism, the incomprehensible goodness of God shines before us. When you consider how he has instituted such a means to confirm to you the promise given in his word, woe to him who despises this institution. Christ, the anointed one, has ordained for his church baptism for her salvation and perfection. And by that institution, Christ commands us to baptize into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The idea is the same as what we read in Romans 6, verse 3. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" To baptize into the name of the triune God is the same as to baptize into the name of Jesus Christ, who is the revelation of the triune God as the God of our salvation. If the scriptural institution of baptism had read literally "in the name of," the emphasis would probably be upon the fact that the sacrament is administered in the authority of the name of Christ. But when Jesus tells his disciples to baptize into the name of the triune God, or into Christ, he makes baptism by that institution a sign which brings us into covenant fellowship with God. By baptism, we are incorporated into Christ's body, into the very life of God, so that we may now pray, "Our Father, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ," as Paul writes in Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. The scriptural meaning of holy baptism is set forth in the answer to the 69th question and the first part of answer 70. How art thou admonished and assured? Admonished is better translated reminded. How art thou reminded and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. And then question and answer 70. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice on the cross. Along with other portions of Scripture, this truth is clearly set forth in the passage that we read earlier, Romans 6. The apostle calls our attention to our baptism. He calls attention to the true meaning of our water baptism. The true meaning of that water baptism. The outward sign of the sprinkling with water speaks to the spiritual reality set forth in this text. But the apostle doesn't distinguish here between the symbols of baptism and that which baptism represents. And it's worthwhile to note this. Scripture doesn't dogmatize as we do. When our motives are proper, we do that, of course, to better understand the truth taught and to gain insight into the greatness of our God. But Paul doesn't dogmatize in setting forth this truth. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he simply lets the sign of baptism and the reality of that sign stand in unbroken unity. And he says, as many as have been baptized, that is, baptized with water, administered according to the ordinance of Christ in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, as many as have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. In that sign and seal, I am reminded and assured that that one sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to me. That means, beloved, and I would that you make this your own confession, my baptism, more than 62 years ago now, was a sign and seal of God that I was baptized into Jesus Christ. Shall we confess that together? By faith, do you say that of your own baptism? You were baptized into Jesus Christ? That must be your confession. When the sacrament of baptism was administered to me, that meant that I had been incorporated into Christ as a member of his body. When that is your confession, then your baptism has a wonderful meaning and significance. To be baptized into Christ is life everlasting. That's what it means, after all, to be baptized into his death. To be baptized into Christ is to be buried with him into his death. Now, perhaps you ask, what do you mean when you say to be baptized into Christ is life everlasting? I mean this. From this text and other passages of Scripture, Christ's death is his atoning death. In his death, our Lord Jesus Christ took all our sins upon his shoulders and bore them under the wrath of God, including your sins and mine. That's the death of Christ. He atoned. He paid the price by the shedding of his own precious blood. He received the punishment for all our sins. That's the death of Christ. And Paul writes, to be baptized is to be baptized into his death, to make it personal again. Say it with me. When I was baptized, at that moment, I and the church received the sign and seal of God that when Christ died, I died too. Buried with him into his death. When Christ died, I was in him. That's the meaning of baptism for me. When Christ died, his terrible and soul-terrifying death for sin, I died the death of sin in him. I received in him the punishment for all my sins, the punishment of death and hell. That's the meaning of baptism. That's an amazing truth, isn't it? To think that Christ did that for me? I can't really comprehend it. Can you, of yourself? Just as that water sprinkled upon my head signified the cleansing of the filthiness of my body, so I am, without any doubt, washed by Christ's blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul. And there's more. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Christ didn't stay in death. Having conquered the power of death, which is sin, he arose, he was raised up, he opened the door to a new life, the life of everlasting glory. And therefore, when I was baptized as an infant in my father's arms, I was raised up with Christ, raised up to the glory of the Father. That's what it is to be baptized into the triune God. According to that sign and seal of baptism, I had a new life even then. By a living faith, I confess that of my own baptism. From many perspectives, that new life was much covered by my sinful nature. As a child, I lived a very sinful life. But for the almighty grace of God snatching me from the broad way, I would never be standing here today. Don't know where I would be, but it sure wouldn't be here. Even now, I'm a weak and sinful man. I have to confess it daily before our God. But I have a new life in Christ. Though expressed in small beginning, I have a perfect life in Christ. Because baptism is to me the seal of God's authority, stating that I've been raised with Christ. Is that also your confession? Let's lay hold of this scriptural meaning of baptism before us, beloved. Not just today, but every day. Let's teach our children to remember their baptism. Oh, I know very well the reference here is not to every child or every adult head for head. You mustn't gather from what I've said this evening that I preach in general and to all the congregation, soul for soul, you're buried with Christ. You're alive in Christ. That's not the case. I didn't say that either. Nor does the apostle. You notice when Paul writes, he doesn't speak in the third person. As many as were baptized. He speaks emphatically in the first person. So many of us as were baptized. And again, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That makes this concrete. That makes this particular. He doesn't say as many as have had the water of baptism sprinkled upon their heads have been raised with Christ. He says as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Let's be clear on this. Every one of us. Paul is speaking here of the faithful church of true believers, including himself as one in whom the grace of God had become manifest. He emphasizes the fact of that which has taken place in the baptism of everyone who is one with Christ by faith. There are, after all, carnal seed in the church. Over the years, there have been multitudes of those who've received the sign of baptism, to whom that baptism only sealed condemnation. That's why I emphasize, and I must. Do you believe? Are you one with Christ? Only insofar as you are implanted into Christ by a true and living faith do you receive the sign of baptism as carrying this meaning. And if you're planted into Christ by a true faith, you will believe, you will actively lay hold by faith of this truth and rejoice. And if you believe, then you know that through your baptism you've been incorporated into Christ. You died with him. You are now living with him in a new and holy life. That's the meaning of baptism. Do you believe? Finally, the practical significance of this truth is seen in this. That baptism also is to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be members of Christ so that we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. It's striking that the opening question of Romans 6 verse 3 is a question that calls us to self-examination. A question very similar in its approach to question 69 of the Catechism. How are you reminded and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to you? Are you ready and able to answer that question? The question that Paul asks in Romans 6 verse 3 is somewhat similar. But we have to view it in the context. And the context is that familiar question, seeing we are justified freely by grace without any works, and seeing that where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the passionate answer from the apostle's own experience is this: God forbid. That's the context of the question now set before us concerning our baptism. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now that's a question which, if answered no, would be very embarrassing to say the least. The point in the context is this: he who is ignorant of the meaning of baptism has not understood as a matter of his own experience the emphatic "God forbid" of the Apostle Paul. This inspired question calls you to face the spiritual significance of your own baptism. What's the place of sin in your life? What is your attitude toward the great temptations you face? What is your attitude toward the Word of God? Toward the people of God? Here, Paul makes clear that the matter of your attitude toward sin and grace depends from the outset upon the reality of the truth as your own experience of being baptized into Christ. Do you join Paul in his reaction of horror over against your own sin? The sinfulness of your own nature? This is the practical significance of the sacrament of baptism in a nutshell. This is the significance of our baptism and the baptisms of our children. Baptism is a sign and seal of our fellowship with Christ, not only in his death, but in his life. We were made one with Christ. About 2,000 years ago now, baptized into his death. And we were made one with Christ because God from eternity saw us in him. Jesus hung on that cross and he knew us. He knew us by name. He knew you. He knew me. He knew our names and breathed them. He recited them in his heart as he walked that way of perfect obedience, even to the depths of hell. And from the agonies of hell, he revived. He went from those agonies of hell to the grave. But he rose again from the dead. And you and I, who were baptized into Jesus Christ, we're not only baptized into his death, we're baptized into his life. He earned that life for us. And he has given us that life by his Holy Spirit. That life that is heavenly, that life of holiness, which he now lives in glory, is your life and mine. And from our Savior's glorious position in heaven, he sends forth his Spirit into the hearts of his people. And mightily, irresistibly, he accomplishes within us that which he accomplished for us some 2,000 years ago. It's a magnificent God who has brought us through death into life, beloved. That's the significance of baptism. Is that your confession? Baptism kills the old man in me, deals it a death blow from which it will never recover. And he puts in my heart a new man that someday will live in glory. By the power of that new life, that life of the glorified Christ, we walk in this world. Baptism is a bath. Makes no difference that the method of baptism is sprinkling. That's just the shorthand for a complete bath. And that bath is the blood of Christ. And through that bath, we pass into a new and holy life. Our Lord doesn't give us that new man right away in all its perfection and glory. That has to wait through all the weary years of this earthly pilgrimage. And that's why the battle goes on within our own nature. The battle goes on, and the battle is fierce, but the work of sanctification, which is the work of the Holy Spirit of Christ in us, means that we have the victory over sin. Our baptism has a purpose, therefore, and that is that we should walk in newness of life. That newness of life is not merely a keeping the letter of the law out of a sense of obligation. The newness of life is a life that comes to expression through living in love for God out of thankful hearts. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are cleansed as signified and sealed by the sacrament of baptism. Ours is the victory by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. That's why we keep fighting the sinfulness of our natures, beloved. You do, don't you? Fight that sin within you? We know that the victory is ours in Jesus Christ our Lord. And the more you and I are conscious of this implication of our baptism, the more we die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. May God grant us that grace to know and to realize our baptism daily. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for these few moments with thy word. What a marvelous work thou hast performed within our hearts. What a beautiful truth thou hast revealed to us. We thank thee for that cleansing power by the blood of Christ as applied to us by thy Spirit and signified in the sacrament of holy baptism. And we long for the day when we shall see the perfection of that sign and seal. Forgive us now. Bless us in this new week. For the sake of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.